We will turn, please, in the scriptures to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Last Lord's Day, we were looking at the first 7 verses of the chapter, dealing with our submission to the civic powers, the political powers that the Lord would place over us. And in verse 7, this includes then the payment of our taxes. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Then today from verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the scriptures. Let us ask the Lord that he might be pleased to minister to us from these words before us. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks for the authority of the Word of God, the reliability of the Word of God, the applicability of the Word of God, and we pray now that thou wilt give that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. O Lord, give this preacher help and every hearer, and we pray that the truth of God will indeed be laid upon every waiting soul. Grant help then from above, we do pray, in our Lord's great name we ask. Amen. Amen. C.H. Spurgeon said that he hated debt, and he said that his lifelong hatred of debt was chiefly an account of an experience that he had in his childhood. When he was a child at school, he was in the habit of, as some children are, losing his pencils. Now, his pencils weren't like what the children today have at school. He was referring to chalk for his slate, and if you're not sure, children, what that is, then your parents can tell you when you go home. Not that they will necessarily remember, but maybe they will. But Spurgeon, he needed a piece of chalk, and he thought about it in his mind. He didn't want to talk to his parents about it, because presumably they would tell him off for losing his chalk, and he thought, Christmas is coming soon, and surely someone will give me some money as a gift. And so what I'm going to do is I will go to the little shop. I will purchase a piece of chalk, but in debt. And so I'll ask the lady at the shop if she will give it to me on credit. And so when I get the money at Christmas, I will come back and I will repay. And so he writes, one farthing was the amount, and I had never owed anything before, and so my credit was good. The pencil was handed over by the kind dame, and I was in debt. But as he went home, he was glad, of course, to have the piece of chalk, but he didn't feel good about this at all, presumably, chiefly because his parents knew nothing about it. But as with things like this, his father somehow found out. He never found out how his father found out, but it's hard to keep secrets long from your parents. And so his father found out, and he speaks of how the father gave him a very long lecture on the subject of debt, and how terrible a thing it was to get into debt, and how dreadful things happen to those that are in debt, that it was a dreadful habit to form. And so the father must have given him the necessary money, and he went to the shop and paid the debt. And he said how sweet it felt to be out of debt. And so he said that that gave him a very early sickening, and he always afterwards hated debt. Now in verse 8 it says, "Owe no man anything." Now some have taken these words to mean that you should never have a loan of any kind whatsoever. Now that cannot be the meaning of the words, and so while Spurgeon was warning of the dangers of debt, he wasn't laying out an absolute statement that you must never at any time be in debt in any sense. For if that were the case, Scripture would be contradicting itself, where the Scripture actually commands those that lend and do not charge interest. And why would the Scriptures command doing something that is completely outlawed? There are times, especially in our time, there are times when borrowing money is actually economic prudence. And so if someone has the necessary finance to put down a deposit on a home, it may well be economic prudence then for that person to take out a mortgage. So this is not an absolute prohibition on debt, but it is saying you must fulfill your obligations. You must fulfill your obligations. And so this word debt, it doesn't just have the idea of owing money at some time to someone. It has the idea of being under obligation. And so applying it then to a mortgage, it is saying be up to date with your mortgage payments, or indeed if you're a renter, be up to date with your payments. In that sense, owe no man anything. Or if you have someone working for you, make sure that you have paid their wages. Don't be back, as it were, in your payments. Be up to date. Owe no man anything. Now, at first glance, the words at the beginning of verse 8 might seem unusually placed within the chapter. For Paul has been talking about our duty to the government, to civic powers, and then he is going on to talk about the commandments and love being fulfillment of the commandments. But these words might seem at first glance to be somewhat out of place. Owe no man anything. He doesn't go on and give us a whole treatise on the subject of debt and repayment. Now, certainly, this does come under the eighth commandment that he mentions, thou shalt not steal. And so, one of the ways that we are to obey that commandment is we are to pay for things on time. But he doesn't give us an illustration of all the other commandments that he gives. So what is the significance of this? Well, I believe it stands in great contrast to what Paul goes on to emphasize in these verses 8 to 10, that is the matter of love. And in this section, love to your neighbor, love to your fellow man. And so it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. And Paul is contrasting then the payment of debt. When a debt is paid, you are released from obligation. It's paid, it's over. But there's this ongoing obligation in the life of the Christian. There's an obligation that we are not released from. We are to love our fellow man. And so love is the summary of the law of God. We are to love. And so I've entitled the message then, Love, Our Great Obligation. And I want to see, first of all, with you, the obligation in perpetuity. The obligation in perpetuity. And so we think about this obligation to love in terms of time. If you're in debt to Bob, and you owe Bob $5, When you have given Bob the $5 back, it's over. It's finished. The debt is paid. You are no longer under obligation. It has been fulfilled. But when we come to this debt of love, we come to our duty to our fellow man, it is never paid. We are always under obligation. Yes, we make payment, but the making of payment doesn't mean that we're no longer under any obligation. And so being kind to someone today does not release me from the need to be kind tomorrow. Or when someone is nasty to me, I am still under obligation to love. When you've been misrepresented, you are still under obligation to love. When you've been hated, you're still under obligation to love. And how are we to love? By obeying the Ten Commandments in relation to him, in particular the last six commandments of the ten. And so in verse 9, it says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so here is the great summary of the last six commandments, the second table of the law, as we often refer to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The first four commandments are summarized by the statement, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind," and so on. So love to God, and then love to our fellow man. And then if we are to summarize all the ten, love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Now Paul is showing us here that love and God's law are not incompatible. For it's really an extraordinary thing in our day that there are some Christians that they talk about this law of love as if it's something very different than the law of God in the Old Testament. And so they say in the Old Testament there were the Ten Commandments, but today we are under the law of love, as if that's something very different than the Ten Commandments or something new and novel. Now, it is true that the ceremonial law has passed away. And so today, as we've come to God's house, you didn't have to bring an animal with you. We're not going to have a sacrifice. There's no priest offering a sacrifice. That has been done away with. That has been fulfilled. But the moral law of God, the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, as they summarize the moral law, they are abiding. And as I've said then, love and God's law are not incompatible. And so some of this teaching about the law of love, that the law was in the Old Testament. We are not saved by law. We are under grace, and of course that all is true. We're not saved by law keeping. We are under grace. But then they say law has nothing to do with us. We are just to love. And they claim that Romans 13 supports this particular teaching. But the passage actually teaches the very opposite of what they claim. For if you look there at the end of verse 8, it says, "He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And so how would this be shown? How would this fulfilling the law through love be shown? Verse 9, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." What is Paul saying? It's the Ten Commandments. And so the law of love does not abandon the Ten Commandments. The law of love does not scrap the Ten Commandments, supersede them, or displace them, or replace them. The law of love is fulfilling them. It's seeing that these Ten Commandments are abiding. We are not saved through law keeping. Paul has already shown us that at length in the book of Romans. It's grace only. We're not saved by our work. We are only saved through the work of Christ. But for the one then that has experienced that, we now delight in the thing that once condemned us. Being delivered from condemnation, we are delivered unto love. And so we are to love our fellow man, as the emphasis in this section is. And so how do we love him? Well, we can go through each of these commandments. I'm not to steal from my fellow man. I'm actually to work for his good if I can. I am not to injure my fellow man through adultery or lust. I'm to work for the purity of others. And so here is this idea that we are in debt one to another. We fulfill it by love, but it's an ongoing requirement. It's never fully paid. So we think of that legal debt that we were in before God. Christ has paid it. Christ has met our obligations. But for us now, we do not say, the law has nothing to do with me. I am to see my duty to my neighbor. And so Paul deals with this subject at length in the book of Galatians. If you look with me at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and in Galatians 5:14, we have really the equivalent of what we have in Romans chapter 13. Galatians 5 and the verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you look back at verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stop trying to earn your way to salvation. Stop trying to come to the conclusion that through religious ritual that you'll be converted. There's liberty in the gospel of grace. And so then, verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. And so it's true, we have been released. There's freedom in the gospel. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Our liberty in the gospel does not mean we are free to sin. It's the very opposite. It's a freedom so that we're enabled to obedience. And we're now then to serve one another. And so the unconverted, generally speaking, they do try to keep at least some of the last table of the law. The unconverted do try to be kind one to another to some degree. They fail, as we do. And yet, the child of God through the gospel is enabled to obedience. In a way, the ungodly are not. And so Paul's point really is this. Loving your neighbor today does not release you from love tomorrow. You're to keep loving. Who is the greatest neighbor? The greatest neighbor is Jesus Christ himself. It says of him that he loved his own to the end. He has never stopped loving you, dear believer. He has loved you from eternity, and he will love you to eternity and through all eternity. And therefore, your love is to be continuous. I'm also thinking about time before I move on to the next point. How is debt to be paid? It is to be paid urgently. Owe no man anything. I mentioned earlier the one that has an employee. They're to pay that employee on time. And that is the requirement in the Old Testament law. Leviticus 19:13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. And if it just stopped there, we might think, well, all that is saying is don't go to your neighbor's house and steal from him. But it says this then, the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. And so when the employee was going home in the evening, the boss was not to say, oh, I forgot to bring your money, but I'll give it to you in the morning. No, you're not to keep that money all night until the morning. You're to pay it urgently. We are to pay urgently. We are to minister to our fellow man urgently. And then persistently. The obligation in perpetuity. But I want to see then the obligation in extent. The obligation in extent. And so we're thinking then here in terms of the object of love, who we love. So going back to the issue of debt, who could you be in debt to? Only those that would have any ability to lend to you. So the beggar on the street, we can be quite sure that you do not owe him in the sense that he has not lent to you. He has no ability to give a loan. And so, in the sense of just paying a debt, owe no man anything, you can be sure, well, I don't owe that man anything. There is, of course, a debt in the sense of we're to be generous to those in need. But in the sense of debt and credit, you're not going to owe him because he's never had the ability to provide for you. And so therefore we could say there's a limited application in this first part of verse 8. In terms of actual debt, there are very few people that you're under obligation in that way. But remember, the contrast here is then between that debt and love. And so, yes, there might be very few people that you owe any money to, and perhaps none at all. That would be the best way to be. But you're to love your neighbor. You're to love your fellow man. Now, in our Lord's day, there were those that sought to define this word neighbor in a narrow way. And so they said, yes, the law does say love your neighbor as yourself. But not everybody is like a neighbor to me. And so I will love those that are nice, and, well, we don't have to worry about it for everyone else. And how would they have come to a conclusion like that? Well, just as there are those today that completely mishandle Romans 11, there were those in Christ's day that completely mishandled a verse in Leviticus 19:18. In Leviticus 19:18, where we have this statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, the verse begins, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. The children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And so what they did was they took that verse 18 out of the context of the whole chapter. And so they tied the first part of the verse with the second. Thou shalt not bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so they said, my neighbor is my fellow Jew. My neighbor is the one that professes to be one of the Lord's people. And so then, I can hate those that are not Jews. And I can even hate those that are not living like Jews should. And so the circle of people that I consider to be my neighbor is one that is very, very small. And so we have this in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, where there was someone came tempting the Lord, and tempting there in the sense of testing. Luke chapter 10 and the verse 25. It says, "Behold, a certain lawyer," so someone that professed to be an expert in the Old Testament law, "stood up and tested him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And so he's saying, what works do I have to do in order to earn my way to God? "And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' He answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" And so you've rightly quoted from the Old Testament. If you can love God perfectly, and if you can love your fellow man perfectly, then yes, this do, and thou shalt live. But of course we haven't done. There's none of us that have perfectly kept the law of God. And so the man is squirming a little bit. But verse 29, "But he, willing to justify himself," wanting to let himself off the hook, wanting to declare himself righteous, "but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" You see, there's all these people, and they're not very neighborly people. They're not very nice people. So I don't have to obey the law in relation to them. And what does the Lord go on to show? The Lord goes on to show that is absolute nonsense. You are under obligation. And the Lord told then the parable that we're familiar with, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so there was this man that had been on a journey down to Jericho. He was stripped, he was robbed, he was left half dead. And two religious men came walking by. And they looked at the man, and we might have expected that they would show compassion to their neighbor, to their fellow man, even their fellow Jew. But maybe they were thinking, well, there's no smoke without fire. Why would these people have treated him like this? Or most likely they were also thinking about, if I get to the house of worship and I talk of how I've been near this wounded man, I'll not be allowed to engage in the worship today. I don't want to defile myself, so I'll just keep myself to the other side of the road. They fail to fulfill their obligations under the second table of the law. But then there comes the Samaritan. He's the one that we would expect to pass by on the other side of the road. But instead he comes, and he ministers to that injured man. He shows great kindness. We might say that he goes even beyond what we might have expected. And so the Lord asks the question, who do you think the true neighbor is? Of course, the answer is obvious. It's the Samaritan. He is the one that has truly showed kindness. And the Lord says, go and do thou likewise. Don't excuse yourself. Don't say, well, this man isn't very lovable. This person, I don't find them very attractive. Go and do likewise. And so, as I've said, the summary of the second table is love others. But it's love as you love yourself. At the end of verse 9, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now again, this has been completely misused in our day. where there are a lot of people, and they will take this statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And they say, what you need to do is focus on yourself. You need to have more self-care. You're troubled, you're distressed, you're anxious. What you need is more me time. That's not what this is saying at all. The Bible never tells you to have me time, because there are very few of us that forget to have me time. The Bible never tells you to spend a lot of time looking after yourself, because there's very few of us forget to look after ourselves. And so Paul brings out something very similar in Ephesians chapter 5, where he's talking about the husband's love for his wife. Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so the man, being out at work all day, we can understand when he comes home that he wants to rest. He wants to look after the body. We can understand that. And he doesn't have to be reminded. But does he say to his wife, you deserve a rest after working all day? You need some care of your body? Paul is saying the husband remembers to think about himself, but he often forgets to think about his wife. So love thy neighbor as thyself. It's not so much in the sense of a command. Now, we are to care for our minds, and it's important that we do give attention to our mental well-being and so on, but not in a selfish way. When the psychiatrist today tells someone you need to look after yourself and give more time to yourself, and the person hears that as, well, I just need to be selfish, they are dooming that person to failure. Selfish people are not happy people. Selfish people are not content people. How do we nurture contentness and happiness? By ministering to others. And so, as I've said, you generally speaking, don't forget to love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't forget to love them either. And so what Paul is speaking of as far as this self-love is concerned is not in contradiction to what he said in the previous chapter about ministering unto others. It's not in contradiction to chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, putting the needs of others before your own. The obligation in extent. But then I want to see, thirdly, the obligation in integrity. The obligation in integrity. So I want to think of this command, oh, no man anything, in terms of its honesty. And so if you were in debt to Billy for $5, you had in your pocket a counterfeit $5 note, you're not to go to Billy and say, here is the $5, my debt is paid. It wouldn't be done in integrity. It wouldn't be done in honesty. We are to pay in truth. And so there's the importance of motive there, isn't there? That I not only settle the debt, but I do it in integrity. And in the issue of love, motive is important. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Now that means more than I don't do any harm to my neighbor. Very often when we frame things in the negative, we're actually trying to emphasize the positive. And so if we say, he is no fool, we're not merely pointing out that there's not really much evidence of folly in that person. We're actually saying, I think that person is very wise. Or as Paul said in Romans chapter 1:16, I am not ashamed, I am proud. And so when it says here, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, it's not merely saying do no harm, but love desires to do good. Not only do I not want to injure, but I want to minister for the good of others. And so many of the commandments are framed in the negative. And we see that in verse 9. Not kill, not murder, not steal, not bear false witness. It's negative. But as the writers of the catechism show us, all of them have a positive fulfillment. So don't murder. But are you working to preserve life? Don't commit adultery, but are you working to preserve purity? And don't steal, but are you working to preserve and promote the property and prosperity of others? Don't lie, preserve truth. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have that great chapter on love. And yes, there are statements there, love is not. But there are also very positive commands. Charity suffereth long, it's long suffering. It's kind. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. What's this integrity then, this motive? It's not just doing acts of kindness that look good. But there is to be a good motive behind the good deed. And so it's not then just doing the good deed and it looks good externally. But was it given from a heart of love? Or was it out of mere obligation or something even worse to make yourself look good? And so we see the importance of this word fulfilling. Love one another. He that loveth one another, in verse 8, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. As I've been showing you, when it says there, fulfilled the law, it's not in the sense that it's over and done with. So John Murray said, love gives to the law the full measure of its demand. Love gives to the law the full measure of its demand. You see, we fail because we have not loved our neighbor rightly. We have not loved God rightly. And so again, to quote Murray, the love of God is supreme and incomparable. We're never asked to love God as we love ourselves. So love your neighbor as yourself, but it's not love God as yourself. We are never asked to love God as we love ourselves or our neighbor as we love God. God doesn't say love your neighbor to the same extent as you love God. Nothing is to take the place of God. What I'm seeking to show you here is we need the gospel. You see, I trust as we've gone through the message today, you've been recognizing, I don't do that. If you haven't been saying that, you're blind. There's none of us that fully obey this law, love your neighbor as yourself. And when it comes to the issue of motive, it proves that we break it. Our motive is far from right so often. So Rabbi Duncan said, all God's law is love. But all the gospel is, God is love. And so the law, as I've preached it today, it is, you must love. But I don't want you to go home in despair. The gospel is God is the lover. He has loved your soul. Now that is not to detract from anything that has been said already. But we rejoice that the demands of God's law have been met. If our eternal future in heaven was based on our ability to keep the second table of the law, never mind the first, our case is hopeless. We will not be in heaven because we have perfectly kept or anywhere near it the second table of the law. It's grace only. And therefore, today, as we feel the convicting power of the law afresh, we are to run to Christ afresh. We sang earlier, drops of grief can never repay. The debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Are we sang earlier, when we reach heaven, not till then how much I owe. Today, as you've sat in the meeting, I trust to some degree you've felt I'm not living up to this law as I ought. But when you get to heaven, you'll see it even clearer. But when we get to heaven, we'll see Christ in even greater clarity. Woe is me, but worthy is the Lamb. Dear unconverted one, the law condemns you. You've broken it many times over. But there's mercy in Christ. May you flee then unto him today for mercy. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Let us, in the closing moments of this meeting, not seek to run from the authority of the Word, the challenge of the Word. We are not the perfect lovers. May we cast ourselves then upon Christ, and may we cry afresh, Lord, help me. Help me in obedience. For the sinner, oh, run to Christ today for mercy. He is that great neighbor, the one that came to sin sick sinners, to bind up their brokenness, to pour in the oil and the wine. Come today to the great Christ for mercy. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word. Oh, Lord, seal it to our hearts, we pray. And Lord, enable us to be what we are not. Lead us in that way of obedience, we pray. We thank thee for the refreshments. Bless those to us and our fellowship together. And Lord, abide with us in the time that follows as well. Minister to every soul. Then as well, we pray. And we pray that you'll bless the meeting this afternoon. Again, we cry to thee that thou will come and minister to all of our waiting souls. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.